Lord God, thank you for this time we can be here together and open your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit as he shines a light on what we are going to read today and hear today. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, that we might hear what you have for us to hear today. We pray that our hearts would be receptive. We pray that our spirits would be in tune with yours. And Father, we ask that you would allow your truth to penetrate and do its work so that we might be doers of the word and not just hearers. Thank you, Father, for this time. We pray that you would bless it. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, if you haven't had the cold or the flu, you will. Just wait for it. So I apologize in advance for the coughs and the. I'm really over it. It just goes on forever and ever. Okay, so I grew up in a very small town in eastern Oregon called the Dalles, Oregon. Who's all heard of the Dalles, Oregon here? Of course, my family has. Oh, Rod has and Dave has. Well, it's just because y'all have heard me talk about it. Yes. About 11,000 people. And there is a small city park in the middle of the town, about a quarter of a city block. It's full of old trees, and that's where I used to go and swing on the swings and climb on the monkey bars. And at the entrance to this park, there is a stone. It's about 3 feet tall, and on the stone is carved the Dalles, Oregon, end of the old Oregon Trail. Now, in the last few years, somebody posted on Facebook a picture from the 1890s of the dedication ceremony for this stone. And you look at this picture, there are no trees. There's a bunch of old-fashioned-looking people standing around with horses and wagons. And the assembled crowd is there to make sure that future generations know what happened in this sleepy little town on the Columbia River. Once upon a time, this little town was full of teams of oxen, families with crying babies, wagons that had crossed the Great Plains and the Rocky Mountains, and they came to this place, and they had a decision to make. They were very close to the end of their journey. They had a problem, though, and the problem was the river. The river basically narrowed in, and you had these huge cliffs, and there was no place for the wagons to go. Besides, you either load them on rafts and float them down the Columbia River, which at that time was a raging, wild river with it was not navigable in many places, and you had a great risk of losing all your stuff. Or you could take the roads up into the mountains and over the shoulders of Mount Hood on something called the Barlow Road, and it was difficult and dangerous, and you'd likely lose your stuff there too. So the town was a noisy place with saloons and hotels full of people, stores selling supplies, mountain guides for hire, and so forth. But standing in that city park, you would never know it if it wasn't for that stone. Now, we human beings have terrible memories. Someone's figured out that we forget about 80% of what we read. If you took the last book that you read and I asked you, okay, make me an outline of this book. Tell me what's in this book. You could probably write down two or three bullet points of things that you remember from the book, but that'd be it. And I do the same thing. It's hard to remember. If I asked you to make a list of all the books that you'd read in the past year, you would sit and rack your brain, and you'd think of some of them, but you likely would forget some of them too. And maybe some of them are forgettable. That happens to us all. If I asked you what happened last year, You probably could come up with four or five things that happened, but the rest of the year is forgotten unless you sat down with a calendar and said, oh, yeah, we went to Aunt Marge's place here and we saw this person there, and you'd start to remember. But our memories are very, very poor. We generally need help remembering what's taken place. A major theme in the Bible is that God has a desire that we remember what he has done for us. He asks many characters in the Bible to build a memorial at a place where he has delivered Israel. He asked men to build an altar at a place where he spoke to them. And you think back to like where Jacob met with God and you know, saw the ladder. And Jacob built an altar there. And that altar there was, yes, to sacrifice, but it was also something that would jog the memory. Jacob actually moved there, and his family would have lived around that altar for an entire generation. And so they would remember what had happened there. But does God just like piles of rocks? No. My premise is that he wants us to remember. He wants us to remind ourselves of his faithful working in our lives. Reminders that will cause us to remember what he has done and remind us that he is faithful to help us in the future. Now, my first example from the Bible is the institution of the Passover. Remember the context. Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years and had been in bondage for much of that time. And they cried out to the Lord, and he raised up Moses as a deliverer. And the institution of this day was the evening of the 10th plague. They were preparing to leave. And God was preparing to strike down the firstborn of every family in Egypt. He instructed his people to get ready, to pack up their things. But as they did so, to sacrifice the Passover lamb, to put the blood on the doorposts so that the destroying angel would pass over the homes of his chosen people. God wanted Israel to remember his display of power and his deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 12, starting in verse 14. Exodus 12, 14. I've been looking at this page in my Bible going, boy, that doesn't look right. And it's right. Had it turned to Genesis. It's not right. Exodus 12, 14. So this is God's instructions about the first Passover and about the Passover celebration. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is on the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. Now, God instituted the Passover as a memorial day, a memory tool. The very word memorial comes from our word memory. It means to remember. And it was a celebration, a memorial of a pivotal event in Israel's history when God redeemed his people and miraculously brought them out of bondage. And listen to some of this language in God's commands. Remember how the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. This day will be a memorial to you. Verse 17, on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. And here's a command. Observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In other words, keep this day as a remembrance forever. Don't stop observing it. When your children ask, why do we do this? Explain that it is in remembrance of God's working on Israel's behalf. Notice that this is a teaching moment. We all of us that have children know that children ask questions, particularly if you're doing something like this that you don't normally do. The little ones start going, Daddy, why are we doing this? What does this mean? And that's exactly what is in here. God says, when your children ask you, why do we do this? Tell them that it is because we need to remember what God has done. Now, the people leaving Egypt understand it well. They were there. They saw it. They heard the cries and the wails of the Egyptians as they found out that their firstborns had died. Future generations will remember what happened because of the day, because of the celebration. And just like that memorial stone in the park reminded me of something that happened a long time ago, something I had no experience with, the Passover lets others experience in a way the time that God brought Israel out of Egypt. And the Jews celebrate Passover today. And if you've ever experienced a Passover Seder, they completely rehearse the entire event. They have the bitter herbs that reminds them of bondage. They have the unleavened bread that reminds them of the haste of leaving Egypt. They discuss the lamb that's sacrificed. They discuss the blood on the doorposts. And the entire family well understands this event that took place well over 3,000 years ago. God worked on Israel's behalf. And this day in the celebration is a memory tool to allow his people to remember what God did for them. They remember God's faithfulness and his power. Now, I'm sure if you think about it, you can think about places in the Bible, if you've read through it, where God does very similar things. He's instructed his people to remember. Now, the next example I want to look at is at the end of the wandering in the wilderness. As the children of Israel are preparing to enter the land of promise, Moses has died, and Joshua has taken over leading the people. This is at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And it's now time to cross the Jordan River. Now, you remember what happened. The Jordan is swollen and flooding from the springtime rains. We just crossed little river up here. I don't know if some of you came that way. And it's brown and it's churning and it's up over its banks. Well, that's what the Jordan was, except probably at this time, the Jordan was several hundred feet across. It was 6 to 12 feet deep. It was probably full of debris and brush and logs floating down. It was not something you just wade across. Why does God choose this time and this place to cross this river? It's here where it looks completely impossible to cross that God commands the priest to carry the Ark of God into the river. And as their feet enter the water, he causes the river to stop and the waters to pile up so that the ark and his priests are standing in the middle of the stream bed on dry ground. It is a miracle, just like the crossing of the Red Sea. Now his people can pass over on dry ground. And you'll remember that it's quite a crowd. It's 1.5 million people. It's not going to take 15 minutes. It's going to take all day, very likely. Now, this is a new generation of Israelites. The generation that left Egypt has died in the wilderness. And God is now displaying his power to this new generation. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua 4, and we'll start at verse 1. Very hard to talk. It's okay to sit. Very hard to talk. Sorry. Joshua 4, verse 1. We'll read through 24. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be as a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. They carried them over to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up the 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And all the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the plains of Jericho. So it goes on and on. And the, you know, Joshua tells the priests to come out, and the river comes back. So Israel was moving into the promised land. God had provided for them 40 years in the wilderness. He had judged an entire generation for their disbelief and was now delivering on his promise to give them the land. And he commanded them to pile up 12 stones from the middle of the river where the priests were standing. And what was the purpose? It was a memory tool. It was a memorial. Notice the language is the same as back in Exodus. When your children ask you, tell them, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. And listen to the reasons that God gives for this memorial in verse 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God is not attracted to piles of rocks. It's not for him to view and remember something. It's for the people to see and remember the power and provision of God on their behalf. Remember what God did for you. Now, this memorial is a reminder to the people of the earth, the Gentiles and the surrounding nations, that the hand of the Lord is mighty. These people would have traveled through there all the time. This is the ford of the Jordan. This is where people cross. They would have seen that pile of stones. This God has all power and might, and he works to save and redeem his people. The second half of the purpose God gave is that you, the people of God, who have been given demonstration after demonstration of his power, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Remember what God has done for you and give him proper awe and respect and understand that he holds your life in his hands. Your behavior needs to match your understanding of who he is and the accountability that we have to his righteous demands on us. Now, another example is one that we've encountered in our Bible studies in 1 Samuel. Now, this is in 1 Samuel 7, so you can go ahead and be turning there. This is a period much like the Judges. You'll remember, if you've ever read the Judges is just this cycle over and over again where the people forget God. They forget the commands. Now, the problem with a pile of rocks is that after you've passed by it 20, 40, 60 times, it's just a pile of rocks. You can still forget God and see the pile of rocks. And that's what the people of Israel did. They forgot God. They forsook his commandments. They entered a time of sin, idolatry, and worldliness. And God judges them by putting them in subjection to the people around them. In this case, the Philistines in 1 Samuel. Now, in a prior chapter, the sinful priests Hophni and Phinehas take the Ark of God into battle, thinking they can invoke God's might by carrying his furniture around like a lucky rabbit's foot. And God shows them that he is not subject to their whims. He allows the Ark to be taken captive, and he allows these priests to be killed, and Israel is defeated. And they take the ark off to the Philistine cities as a trophy of their victory over Israel. And you remember the whole thing with Dagon and the idol fell down. And, you know, that God punishes the Philistines for treating him with contempt, and he sends them plagues and hardship. And they eventually load the ark on a cart and send it back to Israel. They say, we got to get this thing out of here. And they pick up the ark and they say, put it on this cart, get this thing out of here. And it goes off and winds up at the same place where this battle was, where they lost the ark. So 1 Samuel 7, starting in verse 1. 1 Samuel 7. I'm having Bible trouble this morning. 1 Samuel 7. The men of Kiriath Yearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath Yearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So the ark is not where it's supposed to be. It's in this guy's house. It's actually there until David comes and gets it when he becomes king. Then Samuel spoke to all of the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and served the Lord alone. They repented. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. This is the exact same pattern that we saw in the book of Judges. Now the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered at Mizpah. The Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. In other words, this is a strategic battle that can take place here. They've got all these people gathered here. They can sweep in and they can wipe them out. When the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for the whole burnt offering to the Lord, and Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the borders of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now, the people repent of their idolatry. The Philistines come against them, thinking this is a great time to come in and slaughter these folks. And God rewards his people's repentance and delivers them with a victory. And their new leader, Samuel, raises up a stone and calls it Ebenezer, which in Hebrew means stone of help. And he says, thus far the Lord has helped us. Here at the site of the defeat of Israel and the capture of the ark, God delivers his people because their hearts have turned to him in repentance and a genuine desire to follow him. This stone is a reminder that God has helped them so far. It points to the past where there was idolatry and defiance, rebellion and sin, defeat, judgment, humiliation. And it reminds the people of how they have responded in repentance and dependence upon God and his provision. You see, forgetfulness is the enemy of faith. God's people forgot God, and they wandered away from him time and time again. They forgot his goodness, his mighty deeds on their behalf. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, the book of Judges says. And time after time, generation after generation, God's people forgot God, and they wandered away from him. Now, you and I know this ourselves. We forget him, and our faith dwindles away minute by minute in the hours, and finally our lives are dry and lifeless, and we find ourselves far from him. Forgetfulness is the enemy of faith. So Samuel sets up this stone, very likely a large one, and calls it Ebenezer, to remind Israel and anyone who came by that here God helped his people. Thus far the Lord has helped us. But a memorial like this also points to the future. If we rightly understand God's character, that he is always faithful and ever with us, ever ready to help us, this memorial tells us that God will be there for us in the future. It's not just a looking back. Signs of God's help in the past also tell us that he will be with us in the future. We can't forget this. I love the second verse of the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And it's really bad because if you look in our hymnals, they've changed the second verse. It's one of the beefs that I have with this hymnal that we have. Someone looked at this second verse and said, this makes no sense. And you have probably sung the second verse, the original one, and gone, what's up with this verse? I have no idea. Is this talking about Scrooge? You know, what is this talking about? The second verse of that hymn says, here I raise mine Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. You see the pointing back to God's help in the past, and you hear the hope of the future. And that is as it should be. God wants us to remember his faithfulness as a key to understanding his faithfulness in the future. Now I want us to turn to the New Testament. And you might say, well, Tim, okay, you know, piles of rocks, Old Testament, great. It's true that God instituted the Passover, the feasts, had his people pile up rocks and stones, but what about in the New Covenant? Well, we don't have to look far to find where Christ did the same thing. On the night before his crucifixion, Christ, in celebrating the Passover with his disciples, gave them a new memorial celebration that we still celebrate. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11:23, please. Now, this is Paul's account of the ordinance of the Lord's table. If you look in the Gospels, the account is very, very like this. I like this passage because it tells us the purpose. It echoes what Christ said in the Gospels. But it tells us why. First Corinthians 11:23 says, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this, why? In remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Use this memory tool, this object lesson of the broken bread, and remember me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus wanted this ordinance, this bread and this cup, to do the same thing for us that the Passover has done for the Jews. When you observe this, remember what I did. Now, all of us with children have been sitting in church when we've done the Lord's Supper, and the little ones, you know, see this stuff coming, and they, you know, Daddy, what is this? Why are we doing this? It's just like the passages that we looked at. It's when your children ask you about this, tell them about God's mighty hand and his provision for us. Jesus' body was broken for you. His blood was spilled in order to satisfy the wrath of God, to pay the price for our sins and transgressions. When you do this, remember him and his sacrifice for you. So let's consider all these examples and other ones that you might think about. And let's think about why God wants us to remember him. And this is where we get interactive. This is where you can talk. Why does God want us to remember him? This is where I get to take a drink. Why? Yes, sir.
It encourages us in our own walk with him when we're facing trials to look back and say, he brought me through those. He can bring me through these again. And it encourages the body when they hear of the faithfulness of God in your life as well.
It does. It builds our faith, which I think is the same thing as what you're saying. When we understand what God has done for us and how he's been faithful to us, we come to believe in him and to believe that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And no matter what happens to us, we understand that God is faithful, that God will be there for us. Yes, it encourages us. It builds our faith. Why else? Yes, Stephen.
I also think it's a good sign of God's mercy and grace, remembering these things. Like in the Passover, they were remembering where God delivered them, and even the cross is a sign of Jesus' death. So it's a good mercy and grace sign.
It's a great reminder of his grace and mercy. That's right. Right, it helps us from forgetting what he's done and making those same mistakes. Because I think you'll agree with me, it's easy for us to forget God and forget what he's done. Yes, Spencer.
Well, it's a form of obedience. It kind of goes back to the, the purpose for which we exist, which is to glorify God. And remembering the things that he's done, we're glorifying him for his power and his goodness and mercy.
Absolutely. It causes us to worship him, and it causes us to bring glory to his name. When we think about how he has provided for us, we worship him, and we ascribe to him the glory that is due to his name. The word worship comes from, you can think about worth-ship. We're ascribing worth, value. We're telling God that he is precious to us and that we love him. And these things remind us that he is worthy of our praise. Absolutely. Now, many of the Psalms do this. I want you to turn to Psalm 66. This is just an example. I was flipping through looking for one, and I just happened upon this. Psalm 66, verse 1. But being reminded of God's past actions is, it causes us to praise him. Psalm 66. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works because of the greatness of your power. Your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God is worthy of our praise. Why else is it good for us to remember? Anybody think of anything? Yes.
When I think about, the observances, especially of communion, I'm reminded of how personal it is and how direct it is. That God commanded us to take the elements, and he said, receive my body and my blood. It's not passed down by, some hierarchy or anything. It's directly from the Lord. And it's directly to us, and it's a reminder that each and every one of us has a responsibility to walk out our faith, that we can't rely on anyone else's faith or anyone else's, any kind of membership or creeds, that it must be a direct relationship between us and our Savior.
Yeah, the communion is especially meaningful because it's very personal. Passover is something that happened to a bunch of people 3,000 years ago. And when we celebrate, when the Jews celebrate Passover, they are remembering, and they're participating in a way in that Passover. But the communion is very personal because we take those things into ourselves. You're right.
I think there's another angle on the same thing you've been saying all morning is the buffer against evil that remembering what God has done will give us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 talks about all the foolishness of Israel. And then in verse 6 he says, now these things happen as examples to us so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. So in addition to strengthening us in our faith, it protects us against the foolishness that our hearts are bent toward. Which we remember, this perspective more than just right now in the moment, it works both ways.
Right. It's very instructive. It teaches. Yes. And we're emboldened and given courage to do better than they did by God's power. You're right. Yes. Mm-hmm. It does. Because we remember his power. Yeah, absolutely. One of the things that I thought of is that it creates gratitude in us. Giving thanks is remembering. It's understanding the good that God has done us, and it's recounting it to him in thanksgiving, telling him that we're thankful for his hand and his working in our life. Are we only to thank God for the good things in our life? No, we're to be thankful for all things. Even the trials, even the hard things, in all things give thanks. Remember what the Lord has done for us and thank him for his working in our lives. And I think the fourth one that I came up with, this is, you all have given some good responses too, is it gives us hope for the future. The stone of Ebenezer is, thus far, the Lord has helped us. But there's a promise there of help in the future, too. God has been faithful in the past. He can be depended upon to be a help for us in the future. So I wanted to, we have 5 minutes left. What are things that we can do as believers in the 21st century with all of our gadgetry and stuff What are things that we can do to remember? I mean, not many of us have piles of rocks in our yard. How can we foster this remembrance in our lives on a daily basis? Yes.
I share something Marie started with us as a family. Once a week, usually Saturday evening, we have a thankful book. And so we look back over the week before and write down things that we've seen God's hand in.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've been doing it since, I don't know, 98, 99. And we usually pull out one of the old books and read a page that corresponds to it. And then we write what this past week has been.
That's great. That's super. Writing stuff down is very, very helpful. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, the palest pencil is better than the best memory. Because the memory goes away, doesn't it? If it's written in pencil or a pen, and you can pull that book off the shelf, you'll remember it. A friend of mine goes through, at this time of the year, he goes through the whole last year, and he thinks about what's happened. And he writes it down. And I think that would be a healthy exercise for all of us. Go back through your calendar and look at what was there. Help to kind of regenerate those memories. So what else can we do to help us remember? It is. It's a great thing. That's the one thing that I kind of is sad about buying a new Bible is you lose. I still have my old Bibles. I have them there on the shelf, and every couple of years when I'm weeding out the bookshelves, I kind of come across them and go, well, should I keep this? And it's like, yeah. It's a great memory tool to go through and say, oh, yeah, I remember this time. This is something I'd completely forgotten about. That's a great, great idea. Anybody else?
Of course, this is a Sunday school answer, but you have to be faithful in reading it. Because, we forget even passages that you think you're familiar with. That's the benefit of going through it over and over. So you'll revisit a passage that you think you know well, and it'll just jump out at you.
Right.
So your remembrance has to be informed. So, written by the truth, and like you said, we are forgetful. And we fill in details that we think are there, and they're not there, and it's dangerous.
That's right.
I think that the ability to think beyond the moment is something that God gives us at salvation. One of the characteristics of the lost is often that they really are just living the moment. There's no thought of the future, or they're planning for an unrealistic future if they're thinking about the future, but there's no thought of the future in relation to God. And so it's something that we have the capacity for as believers, but we can cultivate. And it's a mindset that needs to be cultivated. I was doing my Bible reading this morning, and I noticed that Isaac was doing this with all of these place names. I read about Rehoboth and Beersheba and Bethel this morning, and I'm reading the notes, reminding myself he's naming this well that he dug where he finally didn't have any conflict, Rehoboth, because it means a broad place, and there's finally room for me. The one before that and the one before that were named something about conflict. But,
right.
But he's cultivating a mindset where he'll be able to remember what God did. And maybe he wasn't writing things down, but he had his names for these places.
Right, right.
They even named their kids this way. Every name meant something. I spent all the time in the footnotes this morning going, wow. And then you teach on this. Pretty good time.
Yes, yes. And I think, it's important to remember that we've got to stay fresh with God. We can make all the piles of rocks we want to. and we'll still forget. The Israelites walked past these rocks and forgot stuff, you know, generation after generation after generation. So you can use all the tools that you want, but if you get distracted by worldliness and sin, it's not going to do you any good. Unfortunately, yes.
Another memorial we have in our home is that we have our wedding vows on the wall in our bedroom. And we try to repeat them on or near our anniversary every year.
Right.
And that's some good memorial stuff.
Absolutely.
Our vows before Christ.
Absolutely. That's a great idea. Yeah, the pictures we have on our walls, the lots of things can remind us of God's faithfulness. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, how faithful you are to us. Father, it is so easy for us in this distracting and loud world that we live in to forget. And Father, only by being diligent in your word, by staying close to you in prayer, by keeping our spirits fresh and renewed with you, and remembering what you've done for us, are we able to build our faith and to follow you in obedience and the fear of the Lord. Father, I pray that each one of us would take the time to look back over the past year and see the many, many times that you have worked on our behalf. Father, help us to ask the questions, what did God teach me last year? And write it down. Help us, Lord, to use this as a tool to praise your name and to give you the glory that you deserve. Because, Father, you are working in each of us. Even when we are far from you, you are working in our lives to draw us back to you. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to remember the good that you have done us. And Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.